What a profoundly solid foundation and platform that our discussions earlier are for the launching off of this message. I appreciate the discussions in Sunday school. They often confirm what it is I want to say. You know, in our interpretations of Scripture, if that interpretation has God violating any part of His Word, it's wrong.
Right.
That's just
almost
nonsensical to me, but people get confused and trip over that all the time, and I don't understand why. If there's a part of Scripture that doesn't conform to the standard of God's principles and His will, then it's wrong. The interpretation is wrong. It's you need to move to something else. Figure out some other way. But I have a question for you this morning. Are you holy this morning? Well, that's a question, isn't it? A lot of people don't think it's necessary. Others don't think it's possible. But let me tell you something. It's not only necessary, it is possible. We must be holy. What is holy? Let's establish that foundation first. What is holy? That which is holy is something that is set apart.
Yes.
Are you set apart for God's use this morning? That's what I'm asking you. Are you holy? I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm not asking you if you've done everything exactly right. I'm not asking you if you're holy as God is holy. You know, I hear that a lot. Oh, only God's holy. We're not holy. No. That's wrong. God is holy. We can never attain to the holiness that God is. And that's not what I'm asking this morning. I'm asking you, are you holy? Because it's very important that we understand that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Otherwise, you're not going to see God.
Right.
I beseech you, brethren, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy! Not W-H. H-O-L-Y. Holy. Present yourself holy before God.
Yes.
It's your reasonable service. He's not saying it's impossible, it's not necessary. He said that is reasonable. To the biblical mind, it is reasonable.
Yeah.
It's very reasonable. And these are some of the... This is kind of the trend that I'm going to set this morning and kind of the direction I want to go. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Get some text here for us. And there's a word in this verse that I'm going to kind of launch off of that I want to kind of focus on for the rest of the message. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2, the Bible says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter chapter 2 will be in verse 9, where it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I want to focus on the word peculiar. As I glance around the room this morning, I see a group of peculiar people. Now, the connotation of that to some might be a little skewered there. But it's truth, and it should be truth.
Amen.
We should be peculiar. What does that mean? Let's talk about that this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to be with us this morning that we might learn Your ways and Your truths. That they might be so ensconced in our hearts, Lord God, that any error would be evident right off.
Yes.
I ask You to use me this morning, Lord, to speak forth Your Word with boldness and in truth. that you might be glorified.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, what is the most important thing to you? You know, there could be a lot of answers to that question if you ask a cross-section of society. What's the most important thing to you this morning? Is it family? Maybe it's prestige. Maybe it's comfort or wealth. Perhaps it's even popularity. Won't everybody like me? What about truth? Perhaps it's truth. I hope so in this household.
Amen.
That it's truth that is the most important thing to us this morning. How important is it that we develop, not only within ourselves, but that we foster to our children as well, a proper biblical worldview. What is worldview? The way we see things. The way we understand things. When things come across our path, the way we interpret them and understand them. That's what I'm talking about. How important is it that we have that? A proper perception and understanding of the world around us and our response to that stimulus, that input Levi talked about the other night. A proper response to that input of outside influences must be filtered through the wisdom of God's Word. Otherwise, we're doomed to failure. You know, we spoke a little while ago about, you can show me the Spirit through this book.
Right.
That's the essence of what I'm talking about here. Otherwise, if we don't, we are doomed to failure.
Right.
If you look across the generation, Brother Mark mentioned it kind of this morning, about the way our founding, the founding fathers kind of let things slide, and all of a sudden we're at the point we're at right now where religious liberties have been turned on its head. You look at each progressive generation, it gets worse. It's not even the same. What we allow, I think it was John Wesley said, what one generation allows, the next generation takes to excess.
Yeah.
And that is the truth. I can see that just in the short span of my lifetime. I can see that that has happened. That has happened personally to me. I have seen it. I have recognized it and experienced it. We must filter everything through God's Word. It is our duty to be a peculiar people.
Yes.
Not just to talk about it. Not even just to say that if you want to see the spirit I'm of, look in this book. Not even so much to say that, because the book must be written on our hearts.
Right.
It is our duty to be that peculiar people. As a testimony of God to this untoward generation. But that really needs to be defined, doesn't it? To be a peculiar people. That's what I want to try to talk about here this morning. What is the essence of our peculiarity? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever wondered what it is that makes us different? What is it that makes us different from those without? What is it that makes us different from other professing Christians? Even that steadfast, conservative stand of like the Mennonites. What makes us different from them? What makes us different even from those that kind of sneak in and try to blend in with us? What makes the true Christian different? What is it that separates the true Christian, that makes him peculiar? Ponder. Is it our language? We speak English, or we speak German, or is it where we're from? I'm from South Louisiana. Jeremy's from Tennessee. Paul's from what, Kansas, I think, right? That can't be it, can it? What is it that makes us different? Our clothes, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we sound, the way we sing, what we say? No. What makes us peculiar and different? What it is that sets us apart can be found in one word. Doctrine.
Yes.
Oh, doctrine. That's a dirty word, doctrine. I've heard people tell me, I ask about that. Doctrine's divisive. We don't preach doctrine here. Doctrine's divisive. Amen. You know what?
Amen.
Doctrine is divisive.
Yes.
That's why it ought to be preached.
Right.
Oh, but you try to please everybody all the time. You're not going to please anybody, and above all, you're going to displease God. But this is how we cast away our wisdom. Brother Mark was mentioning earlier. This is how we cast away our wisdom and embrace His eternal wisdom. It's through the teachings of doctrine. That beautiful word to the student of Scripture. The sincere student of Scripture loves that word. Let's read some more of Scripture, if you will. John chapter 14. Because we're getting to the point. John chapter 14. Let's start in verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father? Listen closely to these words. They're very important for this message. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see the purpose, that the Father may be glorified? If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. You see that? At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Keep that in mind as we turn to 2 John. 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. I've heard this passage used a lot to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or others who come with some vastly different doctrine. Let's look at it in a different light this morning. Now, I'm not going to belabor what love is. We talk about that a lot here, and God defines it perfectly right there. This is love, that you walk after His commandments. We all speak English. There's no confusion there. We understand
that.
Okay? But from the beginning, what beginning? Well, that's a good question. You know, in John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me."
Right.
Jesus didn't speak anything new. He didn't throw out this new idea. Jesus spoke that which the Father told Him.
Right.
That which was from the beginning. The same teaching that He's teaching in the New Testament. It's no different. It's not different.
Right.
Abiding in the doctrine of Christ is the only way to have God.
Right.
It's the only way. There's no other way to do it. You have to submit yourself to this Word, or you are not of God.
Right.
That's not my words.
Yes.
That's His words.
Right.
Don't get confused. To have both the Father and Son. You see, there's a package there.
Yes.
They can't be separated.
Right.
You can't pit one against the other.
Right.
They are the same. Have both the Father and the Son. You can't split them up. Did you realize that the doctrine of Christ is the only allowable doctrine to teach?
Amen.
The only allowable one. I can prove that, yeah. Turn to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." I'm in 2 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Hold on. 1 Timothy. Verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Who's Paul talking to there? He's talking to everybody. He's addressing Timothy. He's telling him to do something specific. But he's telling him, preach no other doctrine.
Right. Amen. Amen.
It's not difficult. It's not hard to understand. Preach no other doctrine. Then he hits the nail on the head here and drives it on in. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully."
Right.
How clear can that be? Is there any confusion here? There's no confusion. There's no misunderstanding. People have to take the Word of God and twist it to try to get something else out of it.
Right.
Preach no other doctrine. This doctrine of Christ is embraced by the obedient. Not just acknowledged. There's a lot of people that will acknowledge the doctrine of Christ. Yes, that's right. No. It must be embraced. It must be loved and held and nurtured within a man's own heart. If any man will do His will, Jesus said in John chapter 7, right after He said there that His doctrine is not His own, "If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." You must do His will. It must be embraced. It must be held. It must be held to. Not twisted. Not tweaked to our own desires and our own understandings and our own thoughts. You know, it is theological error to the nth degree to exploit the doctrine of Christ in order to justify our own corrupt ideas.
Oh, yeah.
But that's what people do.
I know.
That's what they... No, it's my own ideas. They might be corrupt, but I'm going to twist.
Right.
They have to twist the Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible's clear. It's plain. It's not difficult to understand.
Right.
But what kind of error is it to take that precious doctrine of Christ and twist it and corrupt it into my own way of thinking? Awful! We must abide. You know, in that word abide, in the context here that it's speaking, it's in reference to a state of being or a condition. And it actually means to remain as one. Not to become another, not to become different. Does that mean I can bring my own baggage into the doctrine of Christ? No. Does that mean I can get in there and try to tweak it and change it and fix it up for 21st century Christians? No. It is unchangeable. It is immutable. I must change. Get in and abide.
Amen.
Become one with Christ. Become one with His Word. Become one with the law of God. It's the only way.
Amen.
You know, it's a matter of my experience, and probably pretty much universally, is that God, if you look through the Scriptures, God always exalts His Word.
Yes.
And tradition always minimizes it. Always.
Right.
Always. There's no exception. Because somebody's ism that's contrary to what the Bible says, they have to minimize one portion or the other or the whole thing, depending on your choice of denomination or belief. It must be minimized in order to prove your own way. God never does that. God always exalts His Word. He magnifies His Word above His very name.
Yeah.
You think about that. Ponder on that just for a minute. He magnifies His Word above His very name. How important is the name of God? There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's an important name. God exalts His Word above that. Why must we abide in this doctrine? Well, there are many reasons, but one of the reasons here he points right out, right off the bat, is that for many deceivers are entered into the world. If you're one with the doctrine of Christ and error crosses your path, guess what? You're going to recognize it as error.
Right, right.
You might not be able to explain it perfectly. You might not be able to give a great theological disposition on why it's error. But something in your spirit is going to say, no, that's wrong. I might have to get back with you after I do a little studying. But that's wrong. And there's nothing wrong with that either. You don't have to know everything. Sometimes you can say, well, you know what? I don't know. Let me go find out.
Right.
That's okay. But many deceivers are going into the world. And it amazes me, if you listen to professing Christianity, they've got it backwards. You know, they think there are many prophets and truth speakers and many Christians and very few deceivers. You know, we would be counted among that group, according to them. But it's amazing to me that the Bible says just the opposite. There's going to be many false prophets and few that enter in. No, no, says modern Christianity. There's going to be a lot that come in. Many are going to come in. And there's just a few false prophets like you. Many deceivers. Many. That tells me you better know your Bible. That tells me you better understand the principles that are written down in this book.
Right.
That tells me that you better be abiding in the doctrine of Christ.
Because
there will be many false prophets, many deceivers. You better hold fast to that which is good.
Yes.
Hold fast. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy verse chapter 1 verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. You see how this is playing out over and over again in Scripture? Hold fast the sound words. What is sound words?
Amen.
Doctrine. Truth. Hold fast to the form of sound words without which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. Sound words. The doctrine he's teaching. I'm telling you, Timothy, hold on to this. It's important. It's all about faith. It's all about love. It's all about being in Christ. Don't drop it. Don't let go. Hold fast. Is Paul teaching anything different than that which you'd heard from the beginning? No. You know, you've got a bunch of morons today pitting God against Jesus, Moses against God, God against Pharaoh, God against Jesus, Jesus against Paul, Paul against Apollo. You've got the whole Bible just a conflagration of a bunch of different people's junk. You know, if that's true, what they're saying, oh, I'd take Jesus over Paul any day. You know what? If that's true, you might as well take this thing and throw it in the trash.
Right.
Because it's useless. Paul's not against Jesus. Jesus isn't against His Father. They're one. They're in. Moses is not against Jesus. Not against God. He didn't do something contrary to God's will. Hold fast. The doctrine of Christ is not something to be trifled with. It's not something to be taken lightly. Holding fast to the Word of God is life. His godliness. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, Jesus is answering the temptations of the devil there. You're the Son of God, turn that rock into bread and eat something. You look hungry. Jesus said, oh no. My ability to turn a rock into a piece of bread is not in question here. It's my clinging to my own doctrine. That's what's in question here. Mm. And how many people are willing to take that step and turn that rock into a piece of bread in opposition to the doctrine of Christ? Mm. That what you're trying to get me to do, Jesus tells the devil, that what you're trying to get me to do, that is not what brings life. Abiding in the doctrine brings life. The Word that was from the beginning. That is where life is. In the beginning. That when the Creator of the universe spoke time, space into existence. Is there anything different in God? From the point that He spoke into existence and then had to start jumping around to plan B, plan C, oh no, they're messing things up. Every word of God is important. From let there be light to it is finished to the very end. Every word of God is important.
Yes.
Without properly dividing the Word of God, false doctrine will present itself, I promise you. We'll no longer be abiding in the doctrine of Christ in that case. If we don't properly divide the Word of God, if we pit Scripture against Scripture to try to prove our own point, false doctrine has encroached.
Right.
Oh, make no mistake. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. It's not to be toyed and played with. That's why people like to pick and choose, elevate some Scripture over other parts of Scripture, divide Christ, put Him at war with Himself.
foolish is that?
Listen to me. But you are not going to put Jesus in the trunk of your car and drag Him around where you want Him to go. He's not going to go. You might call it Jesus, just as well as the children of Israel called that golden calf. This is the Lord that has delivered us from the land of Egypt. Calling it something doesn't make it so.
Right.
So you're not going to drag Jesus around where you want to go. That's an exercise in futility, I can tell you. He's not going. The minute you try to divert Jesus away from the doctrine of Christ, guess what? You don't have Jesus anymore.
Right.
You've jumped ship, my friend. The minute you twist that word, you've abandoned the right Jesus.
Yeah.
Here's an important thing to think about too. When we're presented with the Word of God, and we'd just soon have it our own way, guess what, my friend? You're already drowning in the waves of self-deception.
Right.
If the Bible means nothing, except it's some facade to put up, no, I'm a Christian, see? If your own ways are opposed to Scripture, you're already deceived.
Right.
Open your ears and listen. You want to separate the Scriptures. You want to ignore some, relegate others to some frantic or God or some dense apostle. Go ahead and do that. You want to ignore what the Scriptures say about proper submission, about keeping rank, and you want to elevate different things out of the text, out of the context of what it's saying. You want to misappropriate the words of God Almighty? Think about that! Misappropriate God's Word so that you can continue and you can continue in your own foolishness. Think about that! You think you're not going to stand in judgment for that? No, I'm going to twist God's Word, do what I want to do. Don't be confused. In that case, you're not holding fast to the form of sound words.
Right.
You're not holding the doctrine of Christ. You're not abiding therein. In that case, you're a deceiver.
That's right.
And an antichrist.
Right. Mm-hmm.
I didn't say that. God did.
Right.
You want to play around with the Word of God? You want to flirt with disaster? Go right ahead. You think God's going to come up and stroke your ego, kind of coddle with you there in your deception? No, no, no. You pray, oh, how many people pray that God comes back and just sets all us false prophets straight? How many people in their delusion are saying, oh, I hope Jesus hurries and comes back? I've told you a story about that before. You know, it says in Amos, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it for you, if you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ?
Right.
Why did the bear meet him? Why did the serpent bite the man? Oh, some would say, but he was desiring the day of the Lord. Was he? Or was he desiring what he thought he wanted to desire?
Right.
Did he take that day of the Lord and twist it so that in all of his perversion and all of his sin and all of his iniquity, think God's just going to open the doors and let him in? Death hath sanctified thee, my son. Enter. No. That's not going to happen.
Right.
The bear met him. The serpent bit him. Because he wasn't abiding in the doctrine of Christ.
Right.
Simple. It's easy. It's not difficult. Jesus said, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness." Oh, how great is that darkness? You playing games with this word here? I'm telling you, the darkness that's going to envelop you is like nothing that you can possibly imagine.
Right.
God is not ashamed of His Word. He's not sorry He put anything in it. There's nothing that He sits back right now and thinks, "Oh, I wish I would have put that in there." No, ma'am. No, sir. It's perfect.
Amen.
Oh, then you might say, "Well, where's God's compassion?" Oh, God has compassion. God has great compassion. You know what? In all honesty, just the fact that any of us are sitting here right now and not burning in eternal perdition is compassion.
Yes, amen.
God has compassion. He has compassion on those who are striving to please Him. Those who are diligent to adhere to the program. Those who get in the boat. Those who are abiding in the doctrine of Christ. That's where His compassion lies. He has mercy on others as well, but His compassion, oh, He is filled with compassion to those who have turned from the wickedness of their own way and decided, "I want to walk with God." He's got a lot of compassion.
Yes, right.
Jude wrote, "On some have compassion making a difference." Is this to say that we sympathize with them despite their error? Some people in their false compassion try to drum up some exterior motive for their rebellion. Oh, listen to this. This is so worldly. I saw a headline the other day. Talked about those two terrorists in San Bernardino, whatever you say. This is almost too ridiculous to say. The news woman, whatever she is, implied, no, she said it right out, that maybe the reason that the woman went shooting a bunch of people is because she had postpartum depression. No. She was a terrorist.
Yes.
Maybe she had postpartum. I don't know. Maybe she was bipolar. Let's think of a way to excuse her actions. That's all that is. Think of a way to excuse her actions. Oh, and they come up with a bunch of them. The doctors think of all sorts of excuses just to let people off the hook. Come up with all kinds of different conditions. She's got this. He's got that. They've got this. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there are legitimate things. I'm not talking about that. I know that sometimes there are legitimate issues. Sometimes there are legitimate instances of real problems. But most of the time, it's because people just want to do what they want to do.
That's right.
Most of the time.
Yep.
It's not postpartum depression. It's sin. Yeah. It's not bipolar. It's sin. It's not chemical imbalance. It's sin.
Right.
Understand that there are real instances. I don't want you to misconstrue what I'm saying here. But the woman, the terrorist, she didn't get machine gun and go kill a bunch of people because she had a baby.
Yeah.
But isn't that just like the world? Yeah. There's got to be an excuse for them doing what they're doing. Yeah. They're wicked. That's what it is. On some, have compassion, making a difference. This kind of compassion is reserved for the repentant, for the striving saint, intent on apprehending the approval of God. That's who this compassion that he's talking about is for. Long-suffering is not for about putting up with someone else's foolish and carnality.
Right.
It's not about bearing long with sin, waiting for the unrepentant to change his mind. That has nothing to do with long-suffering.
Right.
Long-suffering is about us bearing under the weight of striving to live according to the doctrines of Christ, striving to bring others into that relationship with Christ.
Right.
That's what we're talking about here. That is long-suffering. Our pursuit of righteousness in every situation, regardless of the personal costs and repercussions, that is what it is. Let me ask you this. Was Paul long-suffering when he instructed Corinth to put that man out from among you?
Yes.
Absolutely, he was long-suffering. He certainly was. He was suffering long under the doctrine of Christ. Is Corinth going to understand this? They're all puffed up. They think they're more holy than God. They think they're more compassionate than God, letting this sin just reverberate throughout the congregation. And Paul says, put him out!
Right.
He's not following the program. He's not submitting to the Word of God. He's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And he don't want to. Don't toy with him. Don't coddle with him. Don't wait for him to change his mind. Don't do any of that. You're spoiling the righteousness of Christ in the church. Put him out!
Amen.
Let me ask you this then, about that. Did they put that man out because they didn't like him?
No.
Did they put him out because they wanted to see him fail?
No.
They put him out. That his, it says it right there in the text. That his spirit might be saved. That the humiliation and isolation of excommunication might bring him to his senses. And that he might embrace the doctrine of Christ and be reunited with the assembly.
Amen.
You know, and that's exactly what happened.
Yes.
That's exactly what happened. That, my friends, is compassion.
Yes, right.
Do you think the puffed up Corinthians, before Paul got a hold to them there, you think they thought they were being compassionate?
Yes.
They did. But they were being so hateful. So obstinate. They hated that poor man. And didn't even know it. Not doing things God's way is puffed up.
Yes.
A lot of people are puffed up because they think they have a better, safer, more compassionate, more holy way than God does. Well, I know God said that in the Bible, but this is safer. This is a safer course, I think. Safer than what God laid out?
Come on.
Who are you?
Come on.
Yeah. Our text tells us that if any come and bring any other doctrine, offer them no comfort. Don't invite them in. Don't bless them. You know what it means when it says don't invite them in, right? Don't open up to their doctrine. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't come on in here, I want to talk about this. You can do that. You can discuss it. You can get to the bottom of it. In fact, you should. Compassion has absolutely nothing to do with aligning others up with compassion has everything to do with aligning others up with God's program, not with sympathizing with their rebellions.
Right.
Not trying to find common ground with the enemy. Listen very, very, very carefully. Truth and error have no common ground.
Amen.
None.
That's right.
Any common ground you try to make with error is compromise.
Yeah. Right.
Period. There is no common ground between truth and error. But where's the love? Why are you yelling? Where's the love? Let me ask you a question. There's a lot of questions this morning right now. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus was calloused and cruel when he watched that rich young ruler walk away in sorrow? Was Jesus mean?
No.
Would he be mean, calloused, hard? I'm not going to let him affect me. Cruel? Oh, Jesus, I can't believe you told him that. Why don't you run off and tell him? Explain it to him! Explain to him about the promises of God! No, that didn't happen. But was he cruel? Was he mean? Was he calloused?
Yes, sir.
What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Somebody say it.
Jesus wept.
Jesus wasn't calloused. He understood this principle. And we must understand it too. Some of the people standing around there might have looked at Jesus and said, I can't believe he told him that. Did you see that? Oh. You know, I don't really care what people's perceptions are to my obedience to the truth. I mean, I care, but I don't care. You understand what I mean? What I'm saying? It's not going to sway me. We have to care. There must be compassion. But we can't compromise. We must stand firmly on the Word of God. Our lives, their lives depend on it.
Yes.
But you know what? As often as I've tried, and I'll probably still try, and I'll probably still try after this, you cannot force people not to self-destruct. You can't force them out of deception. You can't force them to embrace and abide in the doctrine of Christ. Oh, they might see something. Oh, I like that part. That's not going to work. You know, there's a saying I used to say a lot. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him a duck. What am I talking about? I'm talking about two opposing natures. God has to get in that heart. God has to so tear down self-importance. That somebody is willing to grab a hold. I've said 1,000 times, but I'm going to say it again. What is the best thing I can do for Randy and Brittany back in Louisiana?
Abide.
Abide in the doctrine of Christ.
Yes.
I can't change to try to suit them. I can't make their condition lighter to them. I must abide, and it's the only thing, if anything, that's going to move them.
Amen. Amen.
Directing someone away from their error, that's compassion, my friend. Whether they like it or agree with it or not, that's compassion. That's compassion. But there's all kinds of excuses. You shouldn't talk to people like that. Nobody's perfect. You're not perfect, are you? Listen, most of the time when people say something like that, it's to cover up their own sin.
Yeah.
It's to cover up something else. It's to distract. It's because they are so emotional about certain things that they just can't stand to see someone else weep so much. That nobody's perfect. It's okay. Continue in your error. Hateful. That's hateful. Jude also said, others, save with fear, plucking them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Is that compassion?
Amen.
Oh, you better believe it. Oh, that's compassion too. Don't get confused. Compassion's not about oohing and aahing over some contrived injustice or entering into someone else's self-serving pity party. Compassion is about giving what is needed, when it's needed,
yes,
where it's needed,
yes,
and how it's needed. Think often about the analogy of the surgeon. You know, someone just sitting back watching that surgeon go to work. They'd think, oh, that poor man, what is he doing to that poor man? He's cutting it all up. Look at the blood. No, that surgeon is doing what is needed, when it's needed, where it's needed, and how it's needed.
Yes.
And he's having compassion on that patient. There's a place for comfort, obviously. We're talking about comfort. Y'all remember my comfort, Sir Richard comforting his troops? The picture with the caption I saw? Sir Richard with a sword behind his troops in battle. Sir Richard comforting his troops. Spurring them into battle. But this compassion is reserved for sincere, legitimate, broken, repentant souls who have thrown themselves at the foot of the cross and plead for forgiveness. That's what this is about. You know, a distinguishing characteristic of peculiar people is that if they fall, they get up. When they realize their error, they own up to it. When they recognize what they've done, they reach out. That's a peculiar person. You know, most people try to excuse themselves. Well, no, this and that, or this or the other thing, or nobody's perfect, or a million different things and excuses and reasons. But a peculiar person says, no, I was wrong, and embraces truth. Oh, there's more joy in heaven for one that does that. This house ought to be rejoicing today. When real, genuine repentance is demonstrated, God embraces, comforts, consoles.
Amen.
We should too.
Yes.
We should too.
Yes.
Because another one of us has committed to the to abide in the doctrine of Christ.
Yes,
it's become another building block in that unity of faith, that unified body of Christ. Each and every individual, each and every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body as a whole belong inseparably together. No one's there's no independence here. If you came here for independence, I'm sorry. I'm in you, you're in me. If there's something about me you don't like, help me.
Yeah.
But we're in this together, folks.
Amen.
Amen.
If you don't believe that, you need to change. We're in this together.
Amen.
I'm with Malachi. He's with me. Philip's with Micah. Micah's with Philip. With Levi. With Brother Mark. Everybody is together. If you don't want that, you need to change.
Right.
The body of Christ must be unified. It will be unified. There's no doubt about it. And there will be no schism in the body. God's not going to have it.
That's right.
You know, how do you get spots and wrinkles? You get spots and wrinkles by deviating from the program.
Right.
By straying away from the doctrine of Christ. That's how you get spots and wrinkles. No, I came in with spots and wrinkles. If you did, you're not in. Because when you got born again, you were washed clean. No, you weren't completely purified from everything, from character flaws and all this kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But in God's eyes, you were pure. Like a 2-year-old drawing and coloring a page. Oh, it's not perfect, but oh, it's so beautiful.
Yes.
So when you came in, you were spotless and without wrinkle. And the only way to get them is to refuse to embrace the doctrine of Christ.
Right, right.
Christ is coming back for a church that is diligently pursuing the program. He's coming back for a church that has the Father and Son. That's what He's coming back for. I tell you what. You let this church live. You let this church, let every brick embrace the doctrine of Christ. And the very nature of Christ is going to be burnt through this church.
Amen.
You understand that? Christ shone forth in the world through His vessel. Oh, how amazing is that? That's why purity is so important.
Yes.
That's why Paul said, put him out. That's why Peter presided over the death of Ananias and Sapphira. That's why we must not tamper with the doctrine of Christ.
Amen.
We can't. It's death to do so.
Yes.
And that's why it's so important for us to teach our children the doctrine of Christ. And not only to teach it to them, but demonstrate it before them.
Yes.
You must demonstrate unity and truth and the fear of God and selflessness and holiness. Listen, if you can't give your children biblical reasons for the things that you do, at the very best, you're creating a worldling and a hypocrite. That's harsh, but that's truth.
Good.
If you can't explain it, no, son, we do things this way. We're doing it like this because the Bible says. We're doing things like this because the church has laid forth a program and a foundation based on the Word of God for us. If you can't do that, you're raising hypocrites and worldlings.
That's true, right?
If anyone who does not wish to embrace the doctrine of Christ as a whole, God will weed out. He's going to pluck up them weeds. Blip. Well, he may have dung around it for a little while trying to get you to, come on, come on. There's potential there. Let's go. And then only if you have someone pleading on your behalf. You think about that parable.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If you're not in the doctrine of Christ, do you think Christ is up there pleading on your behalf? Honestly? God will not have spot or wrinkle in His bride. That's been demonstrated time and again.
Yes.
God hates mixture. He demands purity. Can you blame Him? Would you want a wife or husband that's not devoted to you? We just talked about Hosea this morning.
Yes.
Think about that. When she got to the bottom of herself, oh, I need to go back. Okay, here we go. Hosea. But even still, there was proving time, wasn't there?
Right.
There was testing time. It's not a jump right back in. Okay, everything's as it was. No, that's not going to happen. That's why I plead for people. Whatever you do, don't backslide.
Man.
Oh, I'm telling you from personal experience. You come back and it's not the big, gray, euphoric experience of first getting born again. No, it's not there. You come back like a dog with your tail between your legs. It's humiliating. It's not fun, but it must be done.
Yes. That's right.
And there are very few people that are willing to do that. Very few. In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the Word of life.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You're not getting that anywhere else. This doctrine of Christ is the only place to find it. The doctrine of Christ wasn't some afterthought that Jesus had sitting on a hill somewhere in Capernaum. No, it was from the beginning.
Yes.
If you're resistant to the doctrine of Christ right now, if you dislike God's program right now, how do you expect to suffer that throughout eternity? It's not going to be different once you're snapped out of here. It's not going to be different once you die. Death isn't a great salvation. Jesus is. It's not going to... If you can't suffer the program of the church, that crucible, right now, why in the world do you think you're going to suffer through eternity?
That's right.
Let me let you in on a little secret. You're not going to have to worry about it.
That's right.
God's Word, His truth, His law, God's doctrine having preeminence in our hearts... That's the essence of the New Covenant.
Yes.
It's not a tablet, stone, clay, parchments. It's not even Smith's sewn pages under a genuine leather binding. No. It's in our hearts. This doctrine, which is from the beginning. Think what he said there at the end of 2 John. I would not write unto you with paper and ink. I want to see you face to face. That's God's mind. Let that sink in for a minute. I don't want you to have to pull it out of the pages and set it up as some facade out of some book. I want you face to face. What do you think he's going to tell you face to face? This.
Right.
There's no super spiritual walking in the Spirit kind of thing under the ideas of my own making and devising. No, no. When God speaks face to face, He says what this says. He doesn't vary from it. He doesn't add to it. And He doesn't subtract.
Right.
It's this.
Right.
So don't let that confuse you either. If these words that are in this Bible, if we don't allow them to be inscribed upon our hearts, then all that paper and ink and cowhide is useless. It's worthless. We must abide. We must become a part of. We must be in the doctrine of Christ. Otherwise, we'll be counted as deceivers and transgressors.
Right.
Still something to toy with. I'm not kidding.
Amen.
If God says you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. If He says that, He means it.
Right.
You know, there's an old saying we used to go around that I used to hear, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I don't like that phrase, so I changed it. I like it much better to say, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. So we've been talking about peculiar people today. Sum up, we could say peculiar people are not phony people. They're not deceivers, they're not connivers, they're not scheming to get their own way. They're more than happy with God's way. They abide in the doctrine of Christ. Peculiar people fear God. They embrace His ways because of who He is, not because of what they think they can get out of Him. These kind of people are easy to have compassion on.
Yes.
Peculiar people hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know that's the only pathway to life. Peculiar people hold the Word of God in high esteem, just like God does. I have magnified my Word above all my name. You know, everyone claims to savor the truth, but very few will eat of it once they've had a taste. Will you partake this morning or push back from the table? It's up to you. There are many who boast of the blessings of God, but the blessings are only for those who are abiding in the covenant, those who abide in the doctrine of Christ, those who take the whole prescription, those who accept the whole package. Understand that. Now the promises of God are in Him. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. That's where they're found.
Yes.
Outside of Him. Outside of His covenant. Outside of this doctrine of Christ. There is no blessing. There is no promise. Well, there is a promise. If you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, which was from the beginning, there is only the fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation by which you will be devoured. God is a consuming fire. Does that bother you? Is that contrary to your ideas of who God is and what His doctrine is? Abide in the doctrine of Christ. Have both the Father and the Son.
Yes.
Or be numbered as a deceiver and an antichrist. I saw a quote the other day by a famous feminist of the late 19th and early 20th century by the name of Charlotte Gilman. Listen to this. I wish I could watch your faces and read it at the same time, but I'm not going to be able to do that. Only as... Remember who's saying this. Feminist, okay. Only as we live, think, feel, and work outside the home do we become humanly developed, civilized, socialized. Is that the doctrine of Christ?
No.
That's the doctrine of Antichrist, isn't it? Oh, that sounds appalling. I would hope anyone in here would think that at the very least. That's appalling. Listen very closely. If you don't embrace the doctrine of Christ, you are of that same spirit.
That's right.
You're being too harsh. No, I'm not. I'm being too easy. Too light. I wish there was a way to say it harsher. Because many are still bound up in their carnal adolescent appetites. Their perception is internal. It's all about me.
Yeah.
What do I want? Are you frustrated this morning trying to serve two masters? Don't shun truth in order to cling to your harsh taskmaster. Are you exasperated in your attempts to align the Bible with your own carnal desires? Have you had enough of the doctrine of self? Are you ready to embrace the doctrine of Christ? To be one with the Father and Son? He's ready to receive you. Father, I thank You for Your truth and Your Word. I thank You, Lord, for Your Comforter, which You have sent, the many promises and blessings that You bestow upon those in the covenant. I ask You, Lord God, to open eyes and ears and hearts this morning, that all within the sound of My voice would embrace Your doctrine. Not pick and choose or have You and Your Word war against yourself, but that Christ might be exalted in His fullness and that You might receive the glory that You so rightly deserve. Help us, Lord, to walk in truth because we know that pleases You. In Jesus' name. Amen.